You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Crosspoint. I've been out. And last week, we're in the middle of a series called Divine Interruptions, and last week I was supposed to be here, and in the middle of the night, there was a divine interruption, and I called Mike and texted him and said, hey, bro, there's been a divine interruption. Can you fill in for me? And he did. That's actually the first time. I've been in ministry now for a few years, and I don't want to give away my age just yet. I mean, I still look 25, but I'm not. And muscles, right? Anyway, 25. And anyway, that's never happened to me before. And so it was a weird, like, you know, waking up and not able to fulfill the Sunday responsibility. So I've missed a day here and there. But anyway, so thinking about divine interruptions, we're in that series. And today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, and where Jesus was interrupted and Jesus interrupted other people's lives. And so I want us to think about this morning that in reality, if you look at the scripture from basically the garden to the end of Revelation, a major theme throughout scripture is interruption, is that God allows or initiates interruptions in individual or in community life, and that one of the main reasons that he allows or initiates interruptions is so that he can catch our attention, that he can kind of get us and move us, because we've most of the time, if you look at the biblical narrative and maybe even in your own personal experience in life with God, is that you've maybe gone on and you're pursuing your own agenda and your own purpose and your own needs and wants in a moment, and he's got to do something to get your attention. And so he'll do something that we would call an interruption. And sometimes those interruptions are annoying. Sometimes they're actually painful. And some of you, one of my mentors said one of the biggest interruptions that most people need to slow down is they end up in the hospital, and there's no better way to have a conversation with God when you're stuck on your back looking up at him, and there's nothing you can do. And so maybe you've been in that place as well. And so I think the longer that we live life, the more we understand that interruption is a part of it. We actually, as a community, we experienced a pretty big eruption, right? Interruption about 4 years ago. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all forgotten about it. That's good. But 4 years ago, there was a major interruption to our lives, and so it created havoc and chaos and questions and all kinds of that. And I think that's one of the interesting things, but actually when we had that major interruption, we saw some mental and emotional health needs rise to the top, because we had run ourselves so ragged and we had medicated ourselves with busyness and all kinds of other things. In that moment of interruption where we had to stop and we could literally not go anywhere, we had to deal with ourselves and reflect with who we are. And many of us, we didn't like it. We saw an empty life. We saw an empty purpose. We saw emptiness and not purpose. And so we began to question, what's the worth and value of our life? And some of us, we didn't like that. And so that impacted our mental and emotional health. And so interruptions, God allows them and initiates them. What I want you to think about is this, is that is, I want you to come away this morning with some clarity on some things, and one of them is this, is do you believe that God is sovereign and in control of everything? Okay? We say that until he interrupts us. Secondly, do you believe that God loves you intimately and has his best desires for you? And if so, if you can hone in on those things and hold on to those as pillars of your faith and life, when interruptions come, you can have a different perspective and a different viewpoint. Because if you think about it, some of you are past 20 years of age, right? A couple of you? Some of you are at 20 years of age. And at 20 years of age, you know, here's what I'm thinking. You've got dreams, you've got hopes, you've got goals, you've got different things. You're moving into the season where everything looks rosy and beautiful. And then some of you are at that age where maybe you're 40, maybe you're 50, maybe you're 60, maybe you're 70. And if you could talk to the person that was at 20 and you think back to the dreams that you had at 20 years of age, you would be able to say, hey, listen, I had some dreams and goals and I've accomplished some of them, but some of them I haven't. And not because I couldn't, but because God put a block or a path and God had something even better for me than what I thought I needed at 20. And so this morning, that's what I just want us to grasp, is that God loves us intimately and that God's in control. And because God's in control, because God loves us intimately and he wants what's best for us, even bigger and better than the dreams and goals that we have, there may be times where he pushes pause on our agenda. And as your wonderful Google Maps and Apple Maps may say, rerouting your agenda. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to read through this passage together and think about the beginning ministry of Jesus and how he was interrupted and how he interrupted others. One day as Jesus was preaching on the Sea of Galilee, this is my picture from the Sea of Galilee. It's pretty, isn't it? It's also called the Lake of Gennesaret. And so if you think about Jesus' ministry in life and you think about the Sea of Galilee, so think it's not a beautiful picture here. My hand here looks like the Sea of Galilee, okay? And the north here is at 12 o'clock, the south is at 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock is over here, and 3 o'clock's over here. Does that match up with the clocks you have at your house? Okay, good. Just making sure. At 12 o'clock to 6 o'clock, over here on this side around 9 o'clock, this is where most of Jesus' life and ministry took place. Okay? Every once in a while, you'll see in Scripture where it'll say Jesus went on to the other side of the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret, and he would go talk and do ministry with the Gentiles, and that was this side over here, and he would cross. And so you can see. So here Jesus is. He's probably about this time, because of where he's at, he's doing this little scene here is right near Capernaum, and so he's probably between 9 and 10 o'clock on the Sea of Galilee, okay, just so you can gather that. So one day Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he's already just in the beginning of his ministry, he's becoming popular, and so great crowds are beginning to press in to listen to him teach. And so he noticed that there were two empty boats. And you can see that little boat right there. That's a boat that they found that's actually been dated to the time of Jesus. It was found underneath some sediment in about 1990. So it's a pretty new find. And it's obviously been shored up and all that stuff. But that's about the size of the boat, 15 to 20 feet long. And so he noticed a boat like that and on the water's edge. And he had fishermen that had left them because they were washing their nets. And so in that day, they would fish overnight because the water was calmer, and so they would be able to go along the shore and cast their nets and catch fish, and then come into the early in the morning, wash the fish, take care of the nets, and then they would, so they worked the night shift, okay, if you were a fisherman, that's what you're doing. So Jesus is, imagine this, Jesus is teaching, the crowds are gathering around him, they're coming from Capernaum and a couple other villages, they're hearing him. He looks and he's like, he's probably feeling a little unsafe with the crowds pressing in. And so he begins to step back and he feels the water and he looks around. There's some boats. And he's like, hey, that might be an option. So he steps into one of the boats and Jesus asks Simon, who Peter, as we know, is one of the owners, to push it out into the water. Now, what we know about Simon Peter is that he is a pretty wealthy man at this time. He would have had several people working for him. He had a kind of a fleet of boats and coming out of Capernaum. And actually, even today, you can still see what we believe is actually his house from back then, and it was a busy place in Capernaum. So he sat in the boat, and he taught from the crowds there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it was deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Now, wait a second. The rabbi, the teacher, the guy who before his teaching career started was a stonemason. We say carpenter, but he's a stonemason. He would have been working with bricks and stones. They didn't have much wood over there. And so you build your house out of stone, not out of wood. And so he finished speaking. And so the stonemason speaker guy turns to the professional fisherman who has fleets of boats, which means he's successful at fishing, looks at him and says, now, hey, I know you've been fishing all night and you weren't really successful. Why don't y'all go out to the deep and cast your nets? Now, if you were a fisherman like Simon Peter, what would you say probably? I'm good. I'm going to the donut shop, right? I'll try tomorrow. It didn't work. I'm not going to do it. Here's what Peter says, master. So Peter's been working with the nets, but he's heard this guy talking, and he's like, there's something different about this guy. He teaches differently, and so he calls him master. And so he's almost in this moment submitting himself, and he says, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. And at this time, their nets were so full, they went them out, they put them out there, and their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. And a shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, who were actually, we'll find out in a second, is James and John. And soon those boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Simon Peter realized what happened. There was something in his spirit that recognized that this guy is more than just a rabbi. I'm listening to his teaching, and he has authority, and something's happening. And he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." The first interruption that I want us to think about is that here's Peter. He's going about his day in adulting. He's doing the routine of life. He gets up in the middle of the day, probably has lunch, gets stuff together, goes to the boats, prepares that. He meets the guys there, and he says, "Hey, this is where we're going to go. This is where we're going to fish today. Let's get about doing business." They do their fishing. They're well-trained, and they know when to come in. They know what to do, and they come in the morning. They take care of the fish. Somebody takes it to the market. They get the nets together. They have breakfast. They go to bed. Then they get up and they do, you know what I mean? They repeat that process for 6 days a week, and then they have a day of Sabbath. And how many of you as adults feel like that? That is, adulting really is pretty boring, right? You get up, you go to work, you have maybe three meals, you hope the meals are hot, you may have a cot, you know what I mean? And you're just kind of going through the day, and it's pretty boring adulting, which is kind of good too, because you don't want your life to be too exciting, because that probably means it's expensive, right? When it speeds up, it's expensive. And so here Peter, in his boring adulting life, realized what's happened, and he realized that God had interrupted his life. For he was awestruck by the number of fish that they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John and the son of Zebedee, were also amazed. Something had transpired in this moment. My prayer is for everyone in this room, everyone that's able to hear my voice, is that at some point in your life has been interrupted by Jesus. That in the monotony of life and going about doing the things that you normally do, that Jesus has interrupted you, and that you were amazed and caught off guard by him. And that in that amazement and in that moment of being amazed and caught off guard, that you do what Peter and James and John do in these next few verses. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid," because you can imagine, so there's some emotions that are going on in here. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they did what? Left everything and followed Jesus. Now, that's a pretty radical statement. I mean, we just kind of have a tendency to just kind of read over. If you've been around church long, you're like, "Yeah, that's cool," and they moved on. You know. But, I mean, think about this. Simon Peter, James and John, and a fleet of people, every day as adults, this is how they made their money. This is how they fed their family. Who knows how important it was to their community in Capernaum that for them to have jobs, they were providing jobs. And so they walk away from that, all that they've known to follow Jesus, to do this thing called catching people that they have no idea what that even means. Even after 3 years, they're still asking the question, what does this fishing for people thing really mean? But they were so enraptured by the encounter with Jesus that they left what they knew and were interrupted to follow Jesus. That's the first interruption that we have. So then Jesus is walking on to the next place. He's moving quickly. In one of the villages, Jesus met a man who had an advanced case of leprosy. This is not something we think about or hear about a lot nowadays. As a matter of fact, I was in Latvia about 15 years ago, and in Latvia, we walked into a camp, and they didn't tell us this until we got there, and so you're kind of stuck, but we walked into this camp, and they're like, "Oh yeah, by the way, this is the last leper colony in all of Europe." And immediately, everybody's like, "Where's the germs?" I mean, your mindset is like, "What is going on?" And what was interesting was there was one or two people that had been there their entire life, like 70 or 80 years, that had leprosy. And we didn't get to see them or talk to them, but there were others that were there. And they actually had a chapel there in this little leper thing. And you go into the chapel, and there's these boxes all along the side of the worship center. So imagine here, in between the windows, there were boxes. And if you opened up those boxes, which we did, because that's what I do, I go into a doctor's office, and I check out everything. And so I go into the chapel, and I'm like, "What's behind the pulpit?" You know what I mean? And so I'm like walking around. And so I start opening up these cabinets. They're huge cabinets. And everyone, you open them up, there were body casts of people in different stages of leprosy. It's kind of weird to be in a worship center, but I guess that's why they covered them up. But Leprosy, something, again, we don't see very much, is a skin disease, and it's an advanced skin disease, especially back in that day. You would end up, a lot of times, you would end up losing appendages and parts of your body. So you'd lose your fingers, your toes, you'd lose an ear, you would lose a nose, all those different kind of things because of and they put a whole bunch of things into this category of leprosy, but this is the advanced stuff of things that would happen. Hansen's disease and psoriasis and different things like that. And so nerve damage, and they would lose their appendages. And so here they are in Jesus' day. If you were someone who had been told that you had leprosy, or they saw the signs of something like that, if you were living in a village, you would immediately be put on the outside of the village and put in a leper colony. So you were automatically an outcast. You were living with other lepers, and you knew that you were a leper and all of that. So you can imagine what that your worth and identity and your value was there. So now you couldn't even work where you maybe had worked. You couldn't be with your family. You're alone with lepers. And then if you were to come into town, if you were walking along the road and someone else was coming at you, you had the priority and the responsibility to say, "I am unclean, I am unclean." Loud enough so they could hear you, far enough away that they could move out of the way so that you could have your path, but they could also have theirs, and that you would not come in contact or not be able to get close enough together because they didn't want you to get unclean. So imagine if you've been a leper for a little bit, you've been on the outside of the town, you've had always, whenever you see other people that are not lepers, you say, "Hey, I'm unclean, I'm unclean." Can you imagine what that does to your soul and to your emotions mental health, being able to declare that? And then you come into town and you have to do that. But then also, not only do you lose your village, but you lose your place of worship. You can't go into worship because you're unclean. You can't go to the temple. You can't go to the synagogue. You can't go to the dances. You can't go to the public school. You can't go to these different places because you are unclean. And so here's this man who has probably been, with an advanced case, has probably been a while since he's been in community, since he's felt touched, since he's been able to not say, "I am unclean. He's an outcast on the outskirts of town. So when the man saw Jesus coming, instead of saying, I'm unclean, he bows his face to the ground. Now, I think he does it for two reasons. One is because of the honor of he has an idea of who Jesus is. But also because if he's lost some of his appendages, he wants to kind of hide that. And so he bows his face to the ground and he begs to be healed. Who would not beg to be healed? And he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Now, on your own time, put a little star there. If you're on your own time, you can go back and look at Leviticus 13 and 14 and what it entailed to become clean. If you became clean, what it meant, the ritual you had to go through in Judaism to become a part of the community again. And Jesus, this is so cool. Jesus reached out and did what? Touched him. Think about it. If you haven't been touched, like literally, like somebody just putting their hand on your shoulder, somebody hugging you, for 30 or 40 years, even to the point of like, "I'm unclean and I'm unclean," and they see you and they move away from you. And Jesus, what would it have felt like in that moment for that guy, for Jesus to just reach out and put his hand on his shoulder and say, "Hey, I got you. I got you." And Jesus says what? "I am willing. Be healed." And immediately, instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Now, here's what we don't know. If he had lost his nose, did his nose come back? If he had lost an ear, did his ear come back? We don't know that. I mean, I would like to think that it did. Like, boom, there it is. I don't know. But at least what had been the leprosy was gone. And so now there's this outward healing. But I have a good feeling that there was a period of a longer inner healing, that he needed some time. It wasn't just in that moment he's completely healed, but the physical signs of healing are there, and then God's going to work over the next few days and weeks and months as he tells his story of the healing, that more healing is going to come, because the people that had considered him an outcast are now going to welcome him in and want to hear the story of how he'd been healed by Jesus. So interruptions. Are you willing to be interrupted? Jesus was busy with his ministry, and a guy stopped and said, "If you're willing." Have you had people this week or this last week stop you and say, "If you're willing, Can you get a cup of coffee? If you're willing, will you pray for me? If you're willing, can you help me? If you're willing, can you hear my story? And I'll be honest, most of us, most of the time, we look at our calendars, we look at the busyness, and we're going to and fro. And in our hearts, it's more of an annoyance than to stop and to pause and to put our hand on someone that needs us to pause. If you are willing, are you willing to be interrupted? This is a part of our Christian faith, is for us to be willing to be interrupted. Then Jesus instructed him not to tell anyone what had happened, and he had go to the priest and let him examine you again, Leviticus 13 and 14 and so on. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This is a public testimony that you've been cleansed. People are going to hear about it. But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster. Can you imagine? You've just been healed of leprosy. You've had it 20, 30, 40 years. And Jesus says, shh, don't tell anybody. You're like, no, I'm going everywhere. I mean, like, listen, the priest, I'll get there, but man, I want everybody to know, or even on the way to the priest, you see that guy moving, and you're like, hey, wait, that guy should be claiming I'm unclean, and then people see him, and they're like, no, he's healed. Of course the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the story of Jesus is going to get out, and so vast crowds came to hear him preach and be healed of their diseases. And then here, I think this is central. This is kind of tucked in the middle of Luke chapter 5, is that in the middle of this, Jesus starts his ministry, interrupts people, he's interrupted, and in the midst of this, I think this is key for us. If the Son of God needs to get away to spend time with the Father, surely we do. So in the midst of his busyness, what does he do? He intentionally interrupts his own schedule, which is what we can do. We have more technology and more opportunities now that can tell us where we can choose the best times of our day and the best way to set aside intentional interruption time to spend time with the Father. But most of us, we realize that we're just so busy, we're pushing the margins. We don't have time, the energy, or the effort even to do what Jesus did, to draw away for a little bit to spend time with the Father. One day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby, and it seemed that these men showed up from every single village in all of Galilee and Judea, and as well as from Jerusalem. So they traveled a little distance to get here, and the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men carrying a paralyzed man came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. So here are these guys, that they've got a friend that's been paralyzed. We don't know how long he's been paralyzed, but they know that he needs healing. And so they've been praying for him. They've been trying to do, they've been probably putting ointments, and they've been probably doing the different things to help him get to that place. But now they're hearing the stories about this Rabbi Jesus and the healing that he's doing. And they're like, hey, listen, hey, dudes, let's sync our calendars up, the four of us. I'm assuming it's four. It could have been more than that, but at least four of them. And these guys get together. We're going to sync our calendars up because we love our friend and care enough for our friend that we're going to sync our calendars and we're going to put our friend before Jesus because he needs healing. So they try to take their friend to meet Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So imagine a place like this, it's full and it's kind of over full, and people are like, hey, because they're carrying this guy, they had a little slower pace than everyone else. And so they walk up to the place, and most buildings in the Middle East, they have steps on the outside. And so these guys walk up, we can't get in, we're going to figure this out. They go to the steps up top, they get on the roof, and the roof is covered, it has thatch, and it's got multiple layers of stuff so the rain doesn't get in. And so they get up on the roof, and what do they begin doing? They begin digging through it, the roof. So here's my crazy mind. Jesus is teaching in this building, and all of a sudden, stuff starts falling through. And I'm sure people are like going, what is happening up there? There's some big rats or big animals or something. And all of a sudden, this starts coming through. And then, but I mean, these guys would have had to have some rope, right? I mean, did they come with the rope? Did they go find the rope? They got some rope. And all of a sudden, here they are. They've kind of opened it up, and it's a, I mean, I don't, how big a hole is that if you're putting a whole body? I mean, is he 6'2"? Is he 5'2"? Who knows? So they got to do this whole thing, and they got to slip him through there. And you got to do this carefully, because if you don't do it correctly, he's going to fall off the mat. I mean, I know he's paralyzed, but you don't want to like double down on it. Like, Jesus, I know you're going to heal him. Let's see how good your healing's going to be, right? And so you got to like go down. And so I imagine they got these little pulleys that are like, you know, and Jesus is teaching, and here this guy just kind of drops down, and they're there, and they're like, what in the world is going on? You imagine these religious teachers are like, that's an interruption. Get them out of here. They're too noisy. And they drop down in front of Jesus, and here's the cool thing, verse 20. Seeing their faith, not the young man's faith, but the four friends or however many friends that it took the effort, they weren't going to be stopped. They were going to do whatever they can possibly do to interrupt their life so they can drop their friend before Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the young man, young man, your sins are forgiven. Boom, okay. That's awesome, Jesus, but I'm paralyzed. You know, I imagine the guys from up top going, hey, that's cool, Jesus. Can you get him to walk again? Right? I mean, it's cool, but you can't see that. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law, kind of what Jesus does, he's interrupting the religious people for a second. Pharisees and teachers of religious law, and he said to them, who does he think he is? That's blasphemous, because only God can forgive sins. Now, this is they're thinking this among themselves, okay? This isn't something they're saying out loud. And so here, this is kind of cool. This is God stuff in the next verse. What's it say? Jesus knew what they were thinking. Does he think he's God? Yeah, he is, because he knows what you're thinking. So he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, which no one sees? Or is it easier to say, stand up and walk, which everyone would see? These religious people had their views were getting skewed. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, which you can't see. And then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, hey, I want him to see this. Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And he did. Immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up. Here's what's crazy. I wouldn't have picked up my mat. I'd have been like, I'm gone. I'll get a new yoga mat. I'm going to do some hot yoga now. And he went home praising God, and everyone was gripped with wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen something amazing this day. Now, I imagine his friends are like, hold up, because, I mean, if he gets up and he's running out the place, his friends are like, wait. Something amazing happened today. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector's booth. So we started off with some leper on the outskirts of town. Now you've got Levi, who's got lots of money, but he's considered an outcast. No good Jew would hang out with Levi because they considered him a traitor and a thief. And I know in Chosen, they've kind of softened him in Chosen and made him look maybe a little autistic or whatever, and he may have been, but I bet at some point he had a toughened heart because of the way that he was treated. He's sitting at his tax collector's booth, and Jesus walks up and says, follow me and be my disciple. So Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Levi had money, and he got up and left it. Here's one of the things I want you to grasp this morning is all of us, one of our greatest needs is to be seen and to be known and to be loved. To be seen, to be known, and to be loved for who we are. Jesus is going to interrupt our lives. And at times it may seem like an annoyance, and we may be in pursuit of our dreams, we may be in pursuit of our agenda. But Jesus, because he loves us and because he's sovereign and he knows what's best for us and has his best desires for us, will make us pause and reroute so that we can get to where he wants us to go, where we will have even more satisfaction and greater things because of what he has provided for us. He knows exactly what we need, when we need it, and how we need it, and why we need it. So this morning, are you interruptible? Are you interruptible? Are you interruptible for your friends? Have there been moments over these last few weeks, these last few months, where somebody reaches out and they need healing? And you're like, yeah, I got this going on, I got that going on. It's summer, it's crazy. Listen, that's one of the beautiful things about what should be a biblical community is that we, as friends of each other, we sync up our calendars to bring our friends before Jesus so that they can receive healing. Jesus interrupts our lives. May you be interruptible. Let's pray together. Dearly Father, I pray that everyone in this room has at some point been interrupted by a first time. That, Father, that there has been a moment where you have interrupted them and that they have, in response to that interruption, have said, Master and Lord, and have said yes to Jesus. That they've left everything that once gave us worth and value and now are in pursuit of you. Whether it's fishing or stonemasoning or tax collecting or whatever it may be in our past that gave us worth and value, that, Father, now the chief worth given our life is you, Jesus. Father, I pray that we would be intentionally interruptible, that we would make time for you so that we could create margins in our life for you, so that when we have opportunities, when someone says to us, if you are willing, when a friend is paralyzed and needs us to sync up our calendars, that because of our time with you, that it's not an annoyance, but it's an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Father, for there's people in our community that they may not raise up their hand and say, I'm unclean, but in the depths of their heart and their soul and their mind, that's what they feel. That's what they sense is their worth and their value because they've been told it. Maybe they got stuff in their life that makes them feel that. The Father, that you want to bring a healing touch and immediately bring healing to them. Father, I pray if there's someone here today that on the inside they're saying, I'm unclean. Father, may they know that you are willing to heal them by the cross, by saying yes to what you've done on the cross. Father, I pray for us that have been on this journey with Christ for a little bit, that Father, that in the routine, the mundane, even maybe sometimes the busyness of life, that we get busy taking care of ourselves and our self agenda. Father, I pray that maybe today you've put in new coordinates and you're rerouting. That we have different eyes, that we see our neighbors differently, and you're rerouting our heart, and that we are more interruptible. That Father, instead of taking the interstate, that maybe we're taking the slow country road on a Sunday drive so we can be interruptible. Because there's no greater privilege than to be interruptible and to bring our friends before Jesus and to let you heal them. It's in your Son's name that we pray.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.